Warning today that I am improving, so I can shout today. So anyway, you're in trouble. No, you're not in trouble, but we can't get down to business. It's a great thing to have the last session every day, because by this time I've had a chance to listen to other things, and I can just work off of what they've already said. If it's the first one up, you just throw it out there, and you hope that you're hitting the mark. But anyway, we're going to see. I want to combine a lot of the things that you're hearing, trying to bring them together. Again, that's basically my approach to thing, because I don't consider myself a particularly preacher type of person, right? I like to teach. I like to, okay, where going? So again, anybody that has ever listened to me, you know, I can give the same message three times and you wouldn't even know it was the same message. I would start with the same notes, but it's how it comes, because I need to get certain truths across to you, all right? And so we want to make sure that we get those in. So I'm going to commit the time to the Lord, and we're going to look at these things again this morning. Father, we come before you, and we give you thanks for the grace of God towards us. Father, we thank you for those works you do to undo our wrong thinking and to bring us into an understanding of your truth, and then to bring us to yourself. We thank you for that. And we're asking again this morning that as we think on your word, we will know the work of the Spirit of God enabling us to embrace it. And we're trusting you for that, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we were thinking yesterday about surrender. That's where we started, surrender, because that was the subject they told me to speak on. And okay, we'll work with that. And we said that, again, and it's just true, surrender is not a New Testament word. It's not used that way directly. And we said there was different ways that you could understand surrender. That's where we were yesterday. Different ways you could understand it. One is that it is the end of a war, and you can make a case that we were at war. Well, we make a case we were at war with God, and we came to an end of that war. But the surrender isn't primarily that. At least that's the way I don't see it that way. And we said the other way you could see surrender is a surrender is to give something over to the possession of someone else, to hand over the authority or responsibility or care or just possession of something to someone else. And that's what we concluded, that's a thought that although it doesn't, the word surrender isn't used, and we're think about that a little bit today, why he doesn't use that word. Nevertheless, that's a concept in the New Testament. What am I doing? I am putting my life in God's hands. All right, now, when I said that yesterday again at the end, and I'm going like, because I always wonder, what do you think? And where is your mind? And one of the things that happens in Christian teaching, this is if you're ever doing it for somebody else, you're running a Bible study, when you teach, people already have thoughts in their minds, right? They already have thoughts. And what you say is heard with regards to what's already there, right? So that you can say all the right things, and it can be heard wrong because of the way it's interpreted in the mind. And so Paul says it this way, that the weapons of our warfare, he says, are not carnal. They're not natural. They're spiritual. Mighty through God to the bringing down of the strongholds, because he sees all those things in your mind that are not in line with truth, that deflect and confuse you with regard to the truth as citadels of the devil there, and he has to bring those down and replace them with truth. And I thought about that from yesterday. We were thinking about at the end of the period. Hey, here's what, and I trust you will do that. This is the goal, is that you take your life and you put it into the hands of God. That's the surrender. You yield the authority of your life over. You give it away, right? You give it to God to do what he wants to do, whether you take your hands off of it. Now, I grew up in the Methodist Church, all right? Methodist Church. And some people might ask, why was it that when you started to hear the gospel, when I was a freshman at Furman, did it take me until I was a senior at Furman to respond? Why? How long? I mean, that's a long time to listen. And I'm just grateful to God because, you know, there's people all over this earth that only hear the gospel one time. I mean, they hear a little bit, and I think, oh, man, it took me all this time to get across. Why did it take me so long? Well, because there was a siddle that had to come down or something. And I want to go over that because it's not directly associated with the message, but it's important to me that you don't have a confusion here. You see, in the Methodist Church, we put a lot of emphasis on who you are and what you can do, all right? And so in the Methodist Church that I grew up in, I don't know what it is today, it's been a long time, but when Methodist Church I grew up in, they were forever going through rededication processes. Okay, we're going to rededicate ourselves to God, rededicate. And I probably did that a dozen times. They particularly had a time of the year when they would do it, when it was pledge time, because in Methodist Church, you made a pledge to the church. It was binding, all right? So they would put pressure on you to make it, and they would always associate with your dedication to God, and I would rededicate, and I would make my pledge. You know that those pledges that I made, I don't think I ever fulfilled one of them. The pledge was that you promised that you would give a certain amount of money for the next year every week. I don't think I ever filled one out, right? I don't think I ever, I mean, I did. I committed myself to it because I'm dedicating it to here, but in time, my heart went somewhere else. My thoughts went up. My money went somewhere else, all right? That's the way it was. Now, I was a very proud man. I wanted to say this. I was a very proud man when I came to Furman University. I'm not going to go into that, but I was very proud. And I really had a great deal of respect or admiration for my own ability to commit myself. So when I started hearing the gospel, I knew about, well, I'm going to have to be forgiven, and I can't do anything about the forgiveness end. But when it comes to Jesus being Lord, I can do that, right? I can commit myself to God. I can say, okay, I will follow you, and I'm going to be, but see, the thought was to me is not just that I'm going to trust you to enable me to do that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, right? And so I committed myself to do that early on. Only problem was I didn't do it. I didn't do it. You see, I could commit to having a certain attitude. I could commit to, okay, I'm going to deal with this sin. And I might deal with it for a little while, but after a while, I figured out, I kind of like that sin, and I made an allowance for it over here. Does that make sense? I don't know if you... So I was all the time saying I was going to follow God, but I wasn't actually doing it, right? And I would come to the conclusion, after I had failed with regard to this, that it's just because I haven't wholeheartedly given myself to it. I haven't wholeheartedly done it. I'm only half-hearted in this. This went on for 3 years, right? This went on for 3 years, and to the point where, and again, those have been here, I used testimony. Paul used his testimony over and over again. I was sitting in that corner of the auditorium, this auditorium. Mr. Kell gave a message, and God spoke to me, and it was the beginning of the end. It wasn't my salvation night, but it was the beginning of the end. In which he said, you profess to have given your life to me. You've professed to give an all, and you've only given part. Your problem isn't that you're not dedicating. Your problem is you're not giving it up. That's why that verse to me is very important. No one can serve two masters. I tried for almost 3 years. I'm going to serve God, but I'm also going to take care of me. And as long as I did that, it was a spiral around. And I will say that the night before I was converted, I heard a message about the nature of man. And when I went home, the Spirit of God, he was bringing me to the end. And for the first time in my life, I understood that I had nothing to give. That there was no thing to dedicate to God. It was a wreck. And it wasn't ever going to be anything but a wreck. And that I could come and I could promise, but I could not perform. That was real, I mean, for a man who is as proud as I was, who had been taught to be independent, self-dependent, do it yourself, to come to the place where I said, I sat and I told Mr. Johnson at the time, tonight, I just feel like a little dirty thing laying on the floor. Just a little dirty thing. Something you don't want to touch because it's dirty for whatever reason you think is a dirty thing. And it's just laying there. And here's my great dedication. The next night, was the night I was converted. A man gave a message on the prodigal son. And that was what broke the whole thing for me. Because, you see, that prodigal son went to a distant country. He had done the wrong thing. He went out there, spoiled his life. But then when he got to the end, he realized that, hey, I've really made a mess of this. He's going to have to do something about it. Now, I was told one time, and I have never been able to verify this. I have never been able to verify it, so I don't know that it's true, but it might help with our thinking here, that the prodigal son was actually a Pharisaical story, that they told that story, the story of the prodigal son, a parable, up until the point where the guy comes home. And in their teaching, the guy coming home is told, no, you have dishonored the family, you are out forever. How about that? That changes the story, doesn't it? And it would make sense. Now, again, I do not know that they had that. But it would make sense that would make the prodigal son, as it's being described, a little more stunning, because you're expecting him to do what, you know, a father would do. No, you've wrecked, you've dishonored my name, you've stolen my stuff, no. And it makes sense to why that boy, he doesn't come back with a promise. He just says, I gotta go home. I just have to go home. That's all. I'm just gonna go back. I'm gonna go back where I came, and I'm gonna say this to my father, I'm not worthy. Just let me be a servant. Now, the interesting thing about that parable is that he never said that. He never got to that. Why didn't he get to that? Because Father embraced him before he had a chance to offer to be nothing. Because all the Father was looking for is you to come back, for a person to come back. And that's what I had to understand that night. Yeah, I'm a dirty mess on the floor, right? And I was. And I had no capacity to say, God, I will serve you. I didn't say that night. I didn't say, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. I said, I'm going to give you the life. It's a mess. And I'm going to give it to you. So I want to make clear that when I was talking yesterday, I'm not talking about you dedicating yourself to God. I'm talking about you giving yourself to God. You give the mess to him, right? The whole mess. And you let him do what he wants to do. The thing you're doing is saying, I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to try to play games with you. I am going to let you do in my life what you want to do. Now, let me say something about that. If you did that, or if you do that, there are two things you need to know. They sound pretty contradictory. In one sense, nothing changes, right? When I got up, I was kneeling down, and people were praying for me, and I was kneeling on a chair. When I got up from that chair, after I had made this, said, Lord, take it. I'm just coming home. I didn't know any more scripture when I stood up than when I went down. I didn't understand the path of faith any better when I got up than when I sat down. Do you make sense? In one sense, I was exactly the same person as I was before. All the problems, all the issues, all the confusions, they were still there. It wasn't as if at that moment, boom, the lights went on and I became a godly person and walked out godly. But I did walk out a person that, now, I did know that. Lord, it's yours. Whatever happens, whatever happens next, it's your life. And it plunged me into a period of long confusion. I didn't know. That's why I came to school here, because I was still confused. I didn't even know the Christian life. So I want to come here to figure it out. Now, the other thing I would say is this. On the other hand, when I got up, everything had changed. On one side, nothing had changed. I didn't look any different, but everything had changed. Why had it changed? Well, it changed because at that moment, my commitment and my conversion happened at the same time. This wasn't a subsequent thing. And here it is. And now God is at work. Because when you put your life into God's hands, he doesn't throw it aside. Right? I said this many times, and you've probably heard it. Sometimes people give you things that are precious to them and doesn't make any difference to you, right? I had to, when I was a pastor in the church here, little kids would come up to you and they would give you things. Some of those things were, there's a picture I drew for you. Yeah, it's a, okay. But see, that meant a lot to that kid. You had to learn how to receive it in such a way that they understood that you counted it valuable. In fact, I had for a long time a whole drawer of pictures and cards and stuff that were given to me by kids. I wasn't going to get rid of them because, hey, it was something to them. Now, sometimes you give things to people and they don't appreciate it, right? It's something which was really meaningful to you, but it's not meaningful to them. Listen, when you come and put your life in God's hands, you say, hey, you take it. You can be guaranteed of this. He created you to belong to him, and when you put it there, he will move. He will start to act. He will start to change. He will start to do great things. Right? That's why I could say that. That night, I got up and went home, and I did not feel a whole lot different than the day before. Told people, I don't know. It's been 50 some years since that occurrence, and so I'm not sure about all, but I believe it was the next morning that I got up and skipped classes. But it may have been the Monday morning. I don't know. And I skipped classes, and I went out. I was at Furman University, and I went out to a remote spot there, and I think for about 3 hours I sang hymns of praise. I was a new creation. I knew there's something has changed. Because now I wasn't fighting myself anymore. I wasn't fighting this battle inside about, am I going to do this or am I going to do that? No, it was, I wanted to serve God. Okay, so that's what we're thinking about. So all I want to say is this. You're not coming to dedicate yourself to God. You're coming to give yourself to God. You're not determining to do something. You're just saying, you take it. You see, you put yourself in the hands of the Savior. That's all you're doing is you're, say, save me. But I'm giving you the right. I'm pulling back and saying, okay, you have the right to do whatever you want with it. Right? And I remember that was part of what Mr. Carroll had, who was a man who founded the school and who was primary in under my coming to an understanding of God. He said concerning his own conversion, because he hadn't been in church. And he was at a meeting, and he was converted that meeting, and the man sat down and said, you know this verse? And he said, I didn't know any verses. I didn't know any verses. I just knew that I had come and put my life into the hands of the Savior. He did say that. And I went out of that meeting, not with a feeling, but with a deep understanding that life for him had come to an end. But now it was life for God. It just, that's where it was going to go. Not because he was dedicating to that, because that's what God was doing. Okay, now back to our point. Now, what happens when you do that? Because we were thinking yesterday about what does that look like? That's what we're getting to now. What does it look like if that's happened? What's happening in our heart, right? Now, two verses that we had. One of them we had yesterday. We went over that one a little bit. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we won't turn there, but it says this, that we are his what? Workmanship. We're his artistic creation, both individually and collectively. The church is this. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, brand new thing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he ordained beforehand, that we should walk in. And that's the end of a passage we started off, which I didn't get when I was first converted, or when I was coming to the Lord, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had no hope, but then God moved in and he brought you to this place. Okay, so there's what it is. That's the first verse. Second verse, which I think is important to put beside it, because it's from the book of Philippians, and Philippians and Ephesians were written at approximately the same time. And because of that, I think there's a real similarity in thought to them. Paul's thinking along certain lines. And in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, he's spoken about what the Lord did in coming to get us. And he says, now, in this is in chapter 2, verses, I think it's 12 and 13. He says, first of all, that I'm asking you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like just what I just got through saying that you're not going to do. But he then goes on to say this, for it is God who is at work within you. He's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To will and to work. Right? That's what he's doing. Now, that's the change that comes when God begins to work. As he begins to craft this thing that's there into a thing that is to his glory, an artistic work, a poem for him. As he shapes it, what he's doing, he's working in it both to will and to do. And that's the thought. He's going to change your motivations. That's the first part. The willing part is he changes your motivations. You now determine what you're going to do because God is working there. Now, there were plenty of preachers that, again, at the time of the, when they would have these big pledge campaigns in the Front Methodist Church, they would try to work in you both to will, right? You're going to will. I'm going to make you will. I'm going to put the pressure on you until you will. But they couldn't keep it. They couldn't sustain it. They couldn't change my basic character. They couldn't change my basic desires. And so it could hold while the pressure was on, but not after. But what's God working in? God's working in you. He's working in me. He's still working to will. So that the purposing, the motivation of my heart has changed. But then he does something else, and this is, again, this is, we're trusting God to do all that. To work, to carry it out. So that the purpose that I establish is carried out. That's what he's doing. Working both to will, then to actually do it. Right? And I knew a whole lot about that before I was converted, of purposing, but not being able to get it done. This is the aim I have, but I can't do that. But God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, the question comes, all right, and I won't put you under pressure to say anything. Because I can tell, I always do, they give me the third period every year. And by now, I'd have to do a dance up here to keep everybody awake. So I mean, I'm trying to walk around and, you know, do everything just to make sure. See, when I walk over here and I look back and everybody's still looking over there, I know that they I lost them. But, you know, at least if you get some rest. If you get some rest out of this, you've gotten some benefit out of my speaking, all right? I was told one time by a person in my church that they loved to bring their children to my sermons because they always fell asleep. And it was just good to see their kids getting rest. But anyway, back to our point. If I were to sit down and we were to get in little groups, which we don't have time for, but to get in little groups and say, okay, God is working in me both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. What does he work? What does that look like in detail? Right? What exactly do I think he's going to motivate me to do? Does that make sense? Now, just think about that for a second. We don't have time to talk about it, but if you were answering that, and somebody says, well, what is he willing? You know, what is he looking at? What is it? Now, maybe I will just go ahead. We'll see if any of you are awake. But remember, only campers. Only campers. No counselors. All right. What do you think? Now, this is where this was a little harder than yesterday with the cup. The one was bigger than the other, so you could come up with an answer. And again, but I want to know what's in your own heart. Because this is a question that comes up. If you want to glorify God today, how are you going to do it? Right? How are you actually going to do it? Right? What is it going to mean? Because it says he's to will and to do of the things that please him. What are the things in your life, if your life was what God wanted it to be, that would give pleasure to him? Isn't that a strange thought? that the eternal God, who needs nothing, absolutely needs nothing, who created everything, controls everything, yet in the scriptures, it indicates that my actions can bring pleasure to him. Right? We were made by him, we were made for him, and the thought is we were made for him because just like my cup yesterday, I talked about it, I like my cup. All right? And again, I know that's it's an inanimate object, and it's really, but it brings pleasure. Right? Anyway, your life could bring pleasure. What is it that could do that? Anybody want to venture out? Nobody wants to venture out. Okay, I'm going to go on because I don't want to get anybody in there. It's Excuse me. I'm sorry about that. Okay, see, I can't yell. Now I can't yell again. All right. What is it that he's working? Well, that's where we want to go to the, back to the Lord's Prayer. All right, I want to go to the Lord's Prayer. And I want to think about that prayer just a little bit because this is what it looks like. But I want to go back to why we go to a prayer, all right, because it's about your life. But remember last night when John was talking and he talked about Ezekiel, all right? Remember Ezekiel and the passage from Ezekiel, chapter 22. It's a hard passage. Times are tough. They need the grace of God. And he said, I'm looking for somebody to pray. I look for a man among them who could make a stand in the hedge, make up the gap. And then the next line is, but I couldn't find anybody. Now he didn't, what did he say then? Again, well, I'll tell you what he said. He said it wasn't that he couldn't find somebody that would utter the prayer. It's very big in the book of Ezekiel that your prayer comes from your heart. And if your heart's not right, your prayer doesn't count. Does that make sense? That if what I'm saying with my lips doesn't agree with the way I live, then that's not a prayer. That's an incantation to a false god. It's early on in the book of Ezekiel where he says that, here's it, because at the time when God was moving in judgment, this is really rough history, but anyway, at the time he's getting ready to move in on Jerusalem to destroy it, there was actually a revival taking place. They had been way far away, and now they were going back to the temple. They were doing all, we say revival, there was a religious revival. People were doing what they hadn't been doing before. They were all these different things. And in early in the book of Ezekiel, there is a vision that takes place. It's one of three visions that form the book of Isaiah, of Ezekiel. And in that vision, he says, I'm going to take you to Jerusalem. Now, that's a vision. It's not literal, but it's what God sees. And he says, look what's happening in Jerusalem. And he goes to the temple. He says, these are all the people in the temple. The first thing he says, here's the elders. These are the guys that are in control. These are the guys everybody's looking up to. The elders, the religious leaders of Jerusalem. And he says, they're in a secret place. And we won't go into the whole story because I don't have time for all that. But he says, they're in a hidden place. This is a vision. It's not literal. It's in a vision. And inside of this room, they're supposedly worshiping. They have incense bowls, which are pictures of worshiping God. They says, but look on the walls. On the walls of the room are ugly spiritual realities. Idolatrous spiritual realities. You see, they look like they're praying to God, but he can see what they really want. All right? And he goes through a series of things. The priests are in the temple, but instead of worshiping God, they're bowing down to the sun. But they're in the temple. And so, see, what he's saying in that book is that when a man prays, God already sees what you knows your prayer before you ever say anything. And if I want to pray correctly, we talked about that a couple years ago. If I want to pray correctly, I have to adjust my life. That's why the principles of prayer are not difficult to understand, but they are difficult to apply because I have to shift my life if I want it to be heard. Now, that's the reason I want to go to the Lord's Prayer. just real quickly, because we don't have a lot of time. What does it look like? What is God trying to create in us? What is a heart which has been given to him? What will he put in there? What will he work in me? Right? What is he going to put in? Okay. Now, we all know that. maybe we don't all know that. That's it. Well, let's just say this is roughly the way it goes. You see, I kind of know it by heart, but I don't know it. I have a hard time reading it in my Bible because I had to say this every single Sunday from the time I was this big. We did it in church. That was part of the ritual of the church, was to do that, and the Apostles' Creed and all these different things. So I often can't say it the right way because it's not the way it's in my Bible, and I don't. Anyway, here we go. Here's how he said to pray. Our Father who's in heaven, right? That's great. Now you belong to the Father, right? That's the first thing he's gonna let you know. That it's not a relationship with just God. It's a relationship with God who is your Father. Our Father, and he says, who's in heaven, right? And that expression is who's in the heavens. It seems to be an expression of omniscience. Not so much an expression of distance, right? And that's important to what Don was talking about last night, right? But if I think about God being out there, it's easy to live a life which is really kind of superficial. But if I think about, which is the reality, that the eternal God is right here this morning, it's part of the fearfulness of doing what I'm doing. Because the eternal God is here in his fullness. And you belong to him. He created you. And I'm telling you what he wants you to know. I better be right. Because it's not as if I can hide on this. It's not as if, I'm not going to invite God to come and I'm just going to talk to you about what I think is the way. No, he's present, right? Our Father who's in the heavens. He's here in the heavens. When it says the heavens in the New Testament times, the heavens started with your breath, and then they extended to the air, and they extended to where the birds go, and then they extended to where the planets are, and then they extended to what was beyond. That was the heavens. It was everything that is outside of you, in a sense. And God is right there. Right, this is it. And then here's the first thing that will work in your mind, in your heart. Hallowed be your name. Now, what does that mean? Okay, honor. Because hallowed, how many times have you used hallowed when it wasn't in that prayer? Well, you used it if you ever recited the Gettysburg Address, because he had some hallowed grounds, right? These hallowed grounds, all right? That's the only two times I've ever heard a person, I think, use the word hallowed, but it means this. Right? There is a God who is worthy of all honor and praise. Right? There is a God. I mean, we sit there and we're like, world out there wondering whether there is a God. Okay, there is a God, and he's worthy of all honor and praise. And yet, people don't honor and praise him. Right? They don't. Right? Okay, when the majority of the use of the name of God comes up, I don't involve myself in what the world's doing out there much anymore, so I don't listen to things, but I'm sure it's still there. The term, oh God, seldom has anything to do with the greatness and the glory of God, right? And I'm not here to fight about all that. All I'm saying is, you can use the term God, and you can think about God and be completely confused. There are 1.6 billion Muslims on the face of this earth that pray pretty much every day to a God, which is an inaccurate presentation of the reality of the being who exists. That's sad. It's just sad. It's a real problem. Because they have been taught that he's certain things, but he isn't that. Now, that first part of the prayer is this. Your name, who you are. Your name is who you are. You have to be known as you are on this earth. That is the driving force of the new life. When God works within you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure, that will be a great desire. That, and that's not just that your name be honored when I get a chance to speak, all right? Your name has to be honored when I had a chance to eat breakfast this morning. Your name has to be honored when I talk to the people that I talked to before we had a meeting. When I talk to my wife this morning, your name has to be honored. The goal, how about this? The goal of your life has to be that through who you are, God is made known for who he is. Aren't you thankful that that took place? You see, I had those misconceptions of God, and I had misconceptions about myself. How were those misconceptions that I had concerning who God was worked out and changed? Well, they were changed through about a half a dozen people. A half a dozen people who had come and put their lives in God's hands. They were at different levels of understanding of God. They weren't all. Mr. Carroll had walked with the Lord for a number of years. There was a lady that I didn't, Mrs. Devenish, she was at school, and she had walked with the Lord for probably 70 years. She was an old Bible teacher. Mr. Johnson knew the Lord, and he was a roommate. Randy Loper, who is the Harris's uncle, was out there. And he walked with the Lord for a short time. I go through other people. But what happened? Now, here were lives that had been committed to him. And in those lives, I saw who God was. Right? I saw the way that they weren't perfect people. And they had quirks. Right? I've never met anybody that didn't. Anyway, but anyway. They're functional. They have all kinds of issues. But I knew at the core of their being, they loved God. And as they served God, I saw him act on their behalf. One of the things that God wants to do is he works in, when I put my life in his hands, what's it look like? He's going to change it to where the goal of my life, in everything I do, whether I become a preacher or whether I become a garbage collector, it doesn't matter. But in that position, his name is glorified. We've got to go fast. Second thing, what else is in there? Well, next line is, your kingdom come. Now, the next two are a little hard to sort out, and we have to think about this. Your kingdom come, your will be done. They sound really redundant, all right? Because they sound like, what's the same thing, right? If your kingdom's there, then his will is done. But they aren't the same. They aren't the same. They deal with two different aspects of God, all right? Number one, your kingdom come. The kingdom come, and this I'm going to shorten it here a good bit. The kingdom comes when I bow to the king, right? It's when I use the will that I have to do what he wants me to do. The kingdom of the United States comes, okay, or let's say the United States. When I go down to the light out there at Poinsett Highway, and it's red, and I stop. Because that's the rule, that when the light's red, you stop. When that light is red, I stop, all right? And I'm one of those weird people. I stop in the middle of the night when nobody's at the light, all right? That's part of my quirk. I can't bring myself to just go ahead and, there's nobody here, come on, let's go. Other people, that's okay. But it doesn't matter. When I submit my taxes every year, and I go through a process of finding out, what are the things that I'm to do with regards to that? When I submit my taxes accurately and truthfully, then the kingdom of the United States has come. Does that make sense? You see, the kingdom is there when I submit to the authority of whoever is ruling there. When does the kingdom of God come in my life? When I submit, I'll agree to be what he is asking me to be. All right. It has to do with my will. It has to do with those things where if he tells me that today is a day to rejoice, what should I do? When's the kingdom of God come? when I rejoice, right? How about that? And if I'm not rejoicing, problem. That's kind of like running a light, right? Because I'm saying to God, no, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. But the motivation, we're not talking about the perfection. We're talking about the motivation of the heart that is given over to God. He's going to work in you what? A desire that His purpose be done. And you're ready to follow it. Now, your will be done. That moves to another area. It moves to the area where you don't have control. You see, in order for you to submit to a thing, you have to have control of a situation, right? I can commit to this at the light because I know that's where I can do that. But a whole lot of your life, and I want to go over this one a little bit because I think it's real important to you. When God works in you, you come to a place where you say, you know what? In all those places where I have no control over what's happening, I'm trusting you to bring your will to pass. This is a big part of it. This is where a lot of Christians trip, right? They trip on this one. Now, let's think, what are some areas of your life which are not under your control? Just maybe we can, you got to wake up for a second here. All right, what's something? Okay, gravity. Yeah, it's not under your control. That's true. That's true. And your life, so if you're going to, you know. But you can work with that, can't you? You know, you can work around that. I mean, something's happening in your life. Things that. Okay, death. there's one that is true. I mean, you're going to. There's nothing I can do to avoid that, right? I can't change. I mean, it get all that goes before death, you know. So, this is not the color of hair I started with. This is not the amount of hair I started with. This is not the height that I'd gotten to at one point. I'm moving back to the ground, right? Why? Because I'm aging, and I can't do anything about that. Okay? What's another thing? Okay? You can't control anybody else's heart, right? You can't control anybody else's heart. You don't have any say whether your mother loves you or doesn't love you, right? And there's all kinds of circumstances you're going to run into where there's people all around you, and you can't stop them from bumping into your life, all right? And here's what the thought is here, that this person who has entrusted their life to God has understood this, that when I did that, I put into His hands the course of my life, the course of the economy of the nation, all right? The course of, there's war going on in the world, all right? My parents did not choose to go through the Second World War because they thought this would be fun. They happened to be at your age when the Second World War took place. My generation did not choose to go. That is, the kids didn't choose to go to Vietnam. It happened. And I had no say on that. And that's very unnerving. Your health, the economy, your friends all around you, the course of the nation. There's all sorts of things, the natural disasters, right? They're all out there. They look random. And here's one of the things you have to do. You have to come to a place where, Lord, I am putting my life in your hands. And he's working in you both the will and to do. And you're going to trust him to control those circumstances. And live with them. And glorify his name in them. This is a big part of it. Okay? Now it gets it. It's not just that you're looking to God. This is one side of it. But there's another side. And that first side has to do with this. God's calling you to love him. He's calling you to love him. Ultimately, the two things which God is working in you to do is to love him with all your heart and to trust him. Right? Love me and trust me. We know the first one because what is the first and great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So if he's going to work in me that which is pleasing his sight, that has to take place. And that's what your name be honored, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It matters that your name is honored and all that. That's the love side of it. But it's not all up to me. And this is one of the things that Don has been bringing out in the evening meetings. That when you put your life in His hands, all the supply for that life comes from Him. All of it. That's why I had to go through what I did in those 3 years, because I would have counted on me and my capacities and my personality and my abilities and my knowledge and my education and my... When you put your life in God's hands, He is the supplier. He's calling you to live by faith. And so the next second half of that prayer is what? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is a summary. The prayer is condensed. Every prayer that could be offered can be put into that prayer. So there's a lot more to it there. But daily bread just refers to everything you need to get through the day. All right? I never think about that much with regards to daily bread. I have to admit that it's been a long time since I was in a place where I was concerned about whether I was going to eat today, or whether I was going to get cold today, or whether I was going to. That's true for a lot of people on the face of the earth, and God cares about all those things. I don't want to make that sound. But it includes a whole lot of other things. When I am praying, Lord, give me today my daily bread, part of my daily bread today is this. I'm going to have to get up in front of 80 kids and tell them about You. Now, I have a 76-year-old brain. How about that? I need help. Okay? Where's that help going to come from? Give me today my daily bread. Because it's what I need to, I need the energy that comes from You. If I am going to stand up there, I had to ask Him this week, I'm going to say again, if you would have heard me on Sunday, you would have realized I'm going to have a problem speaking to people. Because I can't go any further. I think I'm having a problem here. I had no voice, all right? Now, the Lord could have seen fit to say, take a break. Let somebody else do it. That could have been it. But see, all He's saying in this is I need to trust Him for every dimension of what I'm doing. I need to trust Him to know how to speak to you if you speak to me one-on-one. I have to know how to deal with people who are working on my house. I have to, it has to come from Him. Again, I say prayer primarily. My prayer with regards to give me today my daily bread is, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit every day. That's the bread I need. I need to have that capacity. That's what I really want. Now, again, He has already put luxury around me. In the face of the earth and in the history of mankind, I live in luxury. I'm a king with regards to the societies that have lived. But I need this. Right. Second thing I need, what else do I need in my faith? Okay, forgive me my sins, right? That's what I need every day. I need this. See, I put myself in God's hands. Now I'm trusting Him to do this every single day. Because every single day of my life, I am conscious of the diversity between the glory which I'm supposed to be living out and the reality that I'm actually able to perform. I find out that I don't have quite as much love as I was commanded to do. I don't rejoice as well as I'm aiming. But I don't always perform. I get frustrated with people. I say words that I shouldn't say. I hold attitudes that I shouldn't hold. Every single day I have to come back and say, I'm going to trust You to clean it up again. One of the most helpful path or points that was made to me while I was a student is the Christian life is an experience of multiplied new beginnings. We start all over again and all over again and all over again. Because no matter how hard we aim, we're going to find out that we're falling short. Right? Last thing is what? Don't lead me into temptation. There's one that you cry. Don't let me get caught in temptation. That's the thought there. Don't control my circumstances. I don't know if you ask for that. If you're struggling with sin, you should make note of that. You're supposed to ask for that. All right? Don't lead me into temptation. But what? Deliver me from the evil one. Every day, there is a being, just as sure as God is in this meeting, demonic powers are here. How about that? That's part of the reality I have to live with. Oh, that's scary. Yeah, it is scary. Read Job and it gets really scary. Because if God ever pulled back his protective hand of care from us, read what happened to Job when God pulls back his hand. Job was just, terrible things happened to Job. But he was being kept. He was still being protected from the evil one. The evil one couldn't do everything he wanted to do because God is final control. But there's a lot of evil on this earth taking place. And he says that, I'm going to trust God in my circumstances. This goes along with your will be done. I'm going to trust you, Lord. That when the things go wrong and evil, I'm involved with evil. That is, people might say wrong things about me. Right? They might get really irritated with me. They might. I might be mugged. Right? How about that? Evil things can happen, right? I'm trusting you that you will keep your hand on me so that your purpose is still fulfilled. So that when it's done, I can still rejoice. Now this is, if I put my life in God's hands, what does it look like? It looks like two things. I'm going to love him and I'm going to trust him. Right? That's what I'm going to do. How am I going to love him? What does it mean to love him? I'm going to live to glorify him. I'm going to make that my aim. That whatever else happens in my life, it's to his glory. I am going to make it my aim that in any circumstance I'm in, I'm going to find out what would please him and let his kingdom rule there. That I'm going to, in those circumstances, love him by trusting him with regard to the circumstances that are out of my control. I'm just going to trust you to control there. I'm going to then look to him for the supply of all I need to handle all that he calls me to do. I am going to look to him to cleanse me when those times come that I'm conscious daily that that really wasn't the best. And then I'm going to ask him at the end to keep me in the midst of all that's out here to be to his glory. Now, if you do that and you're aiming that way, what does he say? You are his workmanship. Special thing that he's creating. He's doing this. As we heard last night, that's very important to understand. He has loved you before you ever knew him. That's a hymn we used to sing. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, thus he bound me to him. He loved me from way back here. And your life is precious to him. It is important to him. It's important to him to accomplish this in your life. So that you can be a vessel of honor. So you can be to him that precious thing for whatever purpose it is that he has for your life. What do we have to do? What's the surrender? The surrender isn't just giving up a fight. The surrender is, here's this, it's precious to me, and I'm surrendering my life to you. I am putting my life in your hands to accomplish your purpose. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're asking you to enable us by the Spirit. We thank you for the work you're doing. I thank you for those days when you sought us before we ever called on you, engineered our lives, brought people into our way who were already following you to show us what you're like and what we needed to be. We thank you for them. And now we're coming and asking you, Father, to do the amazing thing. We thank you for the things you did through the disciples, young men, just young men who were committed to you. Enable us to commit ourselves to you, to put ourselves in your hands, and live out the adventurous life you have for us. And we trust you for it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.